So yeah, we're going to do part two of the study we started last week about responsibilities to our leaders. Last week we covered verse 7 of Hebrews 13, and today we're going to do verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Last week, in talking about responsibilities to our rulers, the phrase, the word in Greek, those who rule, is the same word in verse 7 as in verse 17. It refers to people who are placed before us, or who go before us, who stand before us, who are serving as an overseer. It's talking about pastors there. God has placed rulers over us, in this case, pastors. And we, as members of this specific body, are responsible to follow them. Hebrews 13, 7 from last week said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There were two things in there that we were supposed to, there were commands given to us, imperatives. One of those was to remember, keep, hold in mind the things that our pastor teaches or does. I hope you remembered that one. But the second one is follow, imitate. Imitate the conduct, the way our pastor acts, the things he does, the things he exhibits with his testimony. Today we're going to cover two more imperatives. The first of those, and I believe you have a blank there, is obey your spiritual leaders. Obey. It's like last week for our two main points, commands, is an imperative. Again, there are two in this passage. Kind of neat how that works out, having two per passage. Makes it easy for a sermon in that sense. Obey, in the Greek, is maybe a little different, I guess, from at least in English at face value, I might think obey means right off the top of my head. But I have, obey is meaning have trust, be persuaded, or have confidence in. Which sounds maybe a little weird at first, unless you start to put it into maybe context with the passage and what the rest of the passage is talking about. My first point there is we are to be naturally inclined to following our pastors. When this passage is talking about obey, it's talking about our pastors. And that's something that's very abnormal, at least for me. When I think about naturally inclined, since your normal response is to obey, the first thing that popped into my mind was how I so was not that when I was younger with my brother. I have an older brother about 4 years older than me named Nathaniel, and there were times where, maybe this was kind of foolish of Dad, but he would put Nathaniel in charge of me, and he would expect me to obey Nathaniel, and the likelihood of that happening was so slim because my natural inclination was not to obey him in every way possible, even if he was like, don't jump off the bridge, like, well, you don't know what you're talking about, so I'm going to jump off the bridge, and I would do the opposite what he would say. It wasn't my natural inclination at all. And unfortunately, I've seen people at times, you know, with their pastors and stuff, you know, their natural inclinations when pastor says, the Bible says this and teaches this, and we need to be doing this, their first reaction is no. First reaction is, pastor must be wrong. I have to make sure he's right because I think he's going to be wrong. I think what he's telling us is incorrect, and I don't want to follow that out. I don't want to obey that. First reaction should be yes instead is what I should have up there. But I didn't include that. In hindsight, that would have been good. But letter B, you probably already have that filled in, is we need to trust our pastors. I listed four ways there we should be trusting our pastors, obeying them, trusting them. And is there in their teaching, in their counseling, you could kind of combine those two if you want to. Their testimony, we need to be following through on imitating that like we talked about last week. And the first three sort of came from verse 7. This fourth one here, desire for our growth, comes more from verse 17, as we'll see that a little bit later. The second point, and here's where it gets maybe a little bit confusing, is submit to your spiritual leaders. Submit at face value when you're first defining it might come across as very similar to obey. And it does, of course, touch on maybe similar grounds. The word submit I have up there, to quit resisting, to yield, to give way. When I think of submission, and by the definition really for the word, I think of combat or opposing parties, warring against each other. Some of the definitions I had up there were to quit resisting, to yield, to give way. And when you think of two sides, you know, with opposing views, they might be warring over them in physical combat, or maybe it's just verbal, you're discussing, debating something, and you have different opinions, and one has to give way. One has to give up what they want, what they desire, and let the other one have their way to win, almost, really. That is submission. The thing with submission, though, is that it assumes you don't agree. It's letter A. I'm sure you got that one by now, but it assumes you don't agree. You probably heard Kevin, he's used that to define submission many times. But it also makes it, since it assumes you don't agree, it's also, I think, much harder than the first one. To obey is maybe, I don't know, maybe natural. It is more for me, because I've known my pastor for a long time, and it's easier for you to trust him, because I tend to agree with his teaching. And when you agree with someone's teaching, it's much easier to obey that. But when you disagree with someone, it's all that much harder. We've probably had that many times in our life, where we disagree with someone. To submit requires us to put ourselves and our opinion below that of our authorities. Letter C here is, we are to submit first, which is maybe something countercultural to us, and only disobey if it is against God's command. In America, in Western culture, we have a mentality of not obeying, or me first. When you've heard this probably millions of times, just, you know, talking with someone at work or a friend or something like that, when someone's maybe talking about maybe driving and the speed limit. Like, well, I was going 5 over and that law doesn't really matter. I don't want to submit to that one. Or, oh, that law is stupid. And, you know, maybe it is. Maybe it makes no logical sense. But there's just this natural inclination we have is just to not obey it, because it inconveniences us, or maybe it humbles us, maybe it wastes some of our time. It's not worth it to us to submit to that. But we have rulers that the Bible commands us to submit to, and that includes our government. And it should be the same way concerning our pastors. Our first reaction should be to submit. But there are some cases, of course, where we're not supposed to submit to our rulers. Don't get too excited here. This isn't anything too crazy, but Acts 5, 27 through 29 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. This is talking about the apostles right now. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name, talking about Christ? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The apostles, who we would say are incredibly godly men, who we would look to as to emulate their conduct, didn't obey the government in this case, because the government was commanding them to do something that was contrary to God. In this case, they shouldn't obey the government, because we should obey God first and then men. And if a pastor, I guess relating it directly to the sermon, if a pastor is asking you in some way to disobey God, then we shouldn't be following that, of course. A third point here, why obey and submit? The passage gives us these two commands, and then the second half, I guess you could say, gives some reasons we should, and it gives some results if we do, potential results. Pastors, attentively watch for what is eternally valuable for you. The word watch out, phrase watch out in the passage, refers to attentively watching to the extent of sleepless or not letting your guard down. This doesn't mean like you're, at my work we have night guards and stuff like that, or a guy who guards the gate and stuff, and if he was sleepless and falling asleep, you know, that wouldn't be a positive thing. Here it's not talking about that in any sense. The form means that you're staying up because this is so important to you and you don't want to miss anything. You don't want to let your guard down. This, you want to catch everything. And it reminds me of on Christmas, the night before Christmas, actually, when I was a little kid, how many times I would stay up what seemed incredibly late then. It isn't so much more now that I'm older. But I would stay awake and I would like hold my eyes open and like just listening for like little sounds of like, I don't know if it was dad or mom, but like a little pitter patter of them like getting my presents and stuff. I didn't want to miss anything. What I was like hoping to gain from hearing them walking around, I don't know, beats me. But I was really attentively putting all my effort into making sure I stayed up for this. In the passage, it says that pastors watch out for our souls. Breath, the eternal part of you, the seat of your being, the thing that is going to last forever. Oh. Pastors aren't watching out for what's temporary for you, and that should be something that should be in the forefront of our minds when we're trying to obey our pastors or submit to our pastors, that our pastor's goal isn't for you to get rich. He's not trying to do that for you. A pastor's goal isn't to hurt you in some way. He's watching out for you, watching out for the most important part of your life, the most important aspect of your life, your walk with God, the eternal results of your actions. And his commands, his teachings are in line with that vision, and that you would have a stronger relationship with God and that your actions would have value beyond this temporary life. Letter B is pastors are accountable to God for their ministry. The phrase, who must give, delivering of something owed, a required returning, something that is supposed to be done, well, has to be done, not supposed to, has to be done. And the word accounts, an explanation of a judgment rendered. Pastors have a level of higher accountability than we do, and that should be something that's comforting to us in realizing that if they're leading us astray, that their level of accountability is higher than ours. It should be comforting and something that we can trust in because we know that they're accountable to God and not to men. They have a higher authority that they need to be accountable to, a higher authority that requires better of them. They have expectations. They have things that they are supposed to be doing, things that we'll kind of talk about here at the end just for a little bit. Letter C. A joyful account shows the benefit for both you and your pastors. The word joy means to rejoice exceedingly. In the passage, I'll read again, just because it might not be the very end of it. In referring to pastors giving account, it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A joyful account, if the pastor is giving a joyful account for how things have been going, what he's been doing, the response of the people is a very good thing for you. That's something that we should desire. When a pastor is being obeyed, he's being submitted to, and people are doing that, it allows the pastor to minister to them to his fullest capabilities. God is able to work in those people's life to the fullest because they're not just coming and sitting in the pew, but they're obeying his teachings. They're thinking about it. They're applying it to their lives. They're able to grow. They're living for God, and they can grow for God now. They can do something eternal. If they are living for God, if they are growing, if we are obeying what he's teaching, then it also allows us to help out the pastor. Maybe just through mere encouragement, but also means that he doesn't have to spend maybe as much time with us, and he can start ministering to other people as well. It's not only a benefit for us in our personal walk and growth, but also benefits the pastor, if that's a motivation for you, just to help him along and to help the cause of Christ in that way. But there's a counter, I guess you could say, to having a joyful account, but a griefful account. Groaning accounts, grumblings, a sigh. Those are all possible definitions for this. This is, of course, a negative account. This is something we don't want. And it is unprofitable, the passage says. This is something we don't want. This won't benefit us eternally. This comes about if we are not being obedient or submissive. We're not willing to be taught or to follow what our pastor is saying or teaching or his testimony. If we're like this, we're stunting our growth if we're not listening to our pastor's teaching. And our pastor has to come and spend more time with us because it's like pulling teeth almost for him, because he has to not only does he have to make sure what he's teaching is God's word and make sure that's what he's presenting at the pulpit and stuff, but he has to just even try and get you to listen and to learn, and how much that hampers his ministry and his outreach. If you won't even give him the chance, really, to teach God's word to you. It's already up there. Letter D is, we are to submit and obey because it is God's command. It's not specifically stated in the passage, but it is a command by God, and I think that's plenty good enough of a reason to do it on its own. But interestingly, the passage gives us a few other reasons why we should, things that benefit us, things that benefit us eternally. Gives us reasons to rest in that, to be able to trust in that, because the pastor has higher accountability. If I think just that final point there, that is God's command, should be enough anyways for us to obey and to submit to our pastors. Not unfortunately, I guess, but there are expectations that you can pick out from really both of these passage expectations for a pastor. And this is kind of it's all application for me, but one of the reasons, I guess, we're going, Kevin, Josh, Stephen, Jim, we're going through on Wednesday nights, we're going through these passages. It's because they relate to what a pastor is supposed to be doing, the expectations of a pastor, or the requirements, really, of a pastor to be speaking God's word. If a pastor gets up here and he starts talking about his own thoughts, it won't have any value when he's preaching or teaching. He needs to be imitating Christ, so that when people are trying to imitate his testimony, as we talked about last week, so that it has actually some value, so they're imitating Christ and not just some man. He needs to know the needs of the flock. He has to be involved. He has to know the people. He has to know what's going on. He has to know they're struggling. He can't be a distant pulpit-only pastor. And then when he does know these needs, he has to tend to them. He can't ignore them because they're some huge problem and he doesn't know how to tackle them, or they take a huge amount of time. Maybe a summary, I guess, of the all four commands we have, responsibilities we have concerning our leaders. first one we covered was to remember or keep in mind the teachings, the conduct of our pastors. The second one was to imitate or to follow, to take their testimony and to look at it and realize what they're doing and why they're doing it, and then apply that to our lives and try and be the same type of person, at least in relation to imitating Christ. The third one, which we cover today, is obey. We need to be naturally inclined to following our pastor. It should be our first reaction when he commands something or he teaches something, is that we need to be obeying that. We need to be following that first. We need to have trust in our pastor's teaching. And the fourth one is submit. Maybe the hardest one. We need to be yielding to his leadership, even if we disagree. Even if his opinion is different than ours. Even if it's something that we would never do if we were in charge. We need to be submitting to it unless it's against God's word. All four of these, I think, are challenging, but I think submission would probably be the hardest. Just because you have to go against yourself. You have to elevate something else above you. And I think that's very hard for me personally and maybe our entire culture, just where we are in America. But that's what I have, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for two opportunities, Lord, to open your word, Lord, and cover some of the responsibilities you've given us as men and women and kids under our pastors, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to remember our pastor's teachings, to follow him, to imitate him, to obey his commands, Lord, and to submit to him, Lord. I ask that you would do this not only just because it's a command, for that reason alone, but also that we would then be able to grow, Lord, and we'd be closer to you and our walk would more reflect an imitation of Christ because of that. Lord, bless this time. Help us not to forget your word. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right, we got some time yet, so that's good. Thank you. Good. Thank you, Ethan. You have no idea how much work Ethan has done. It's just really good.
Who here has a King James Bible? Not a New King James, but a King James. Turn to Hebrews 13, if you would. Just going to walk through this again, informally. Ethan realized how much there is, even in one verse, that there's so much. But if you have a New King James or other, you can turn there also to Hebrews 13. The hard part is, like you said, the word obey. It's different. It's not the word for children obey your parents. It's not the word for slaves obey their masters. And those are words that are commands elsewhere to other people. That's not what this word is, which is kind of interesting. As far as I know, it's the only time it's used, it's translated to obey in all the times it's used. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. What does verse 18 say? Isaac, can you read that out loud, loudly? Okay, did you hear what he said? For we trust. That's the same word. It's used in a different form. It's not a command. But in the King James, it translates the word trust. And I think Ethan nailed it well. The idea is that you need to be leaning toward your leaders, not away from them. Okay, you need to rely on them, not always hold them in suspicion. Honestly, if you have leaders that you're always suspicious of, you're either in the wrong church or you have a serious problem with your attitude, one or the other. And either one could be true, right? If you can't trust the leaders to teach you correctly, you're going to have a problem. New King James says what? Instead of trust, it says what? We have confidence in you. And the same idea is to have confidence in your leaders. Okay? Now, at least in my experience, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we have a label on our church, we are a Baptist church here. But it seems like growing up, the Baptist view is to distrust your pastors. We have to always make sure that he's not or they are not teaching wrongly. Well, I'm not saying that that isn't something that you should always care about, like Ethan said. If God teaches against that, then you should, you know, number one, that ends up being a problem with the pastor issue. It's more than just not wanting to submit to them. There's a serious problem of the pastor himself. But we grow up distrusting, and that seems to be a Baptist culture thing that we. I talked to Ethan a little bit this week. It's my experience that when you pick up a Baptist constitution, you know what a constitution is, a church constitution? There's the statement of faith, which is kind of what we believe, and that's usually pretty good in most churches. But then the bylaws are written to protect the church from the pastor. It keeps him from doing anything without anybody else's authority or anybody else's approval, or either the deacons approve it or the pastor and the deacons do something. I was in one church that literally the pastor almost couldn't tie his shoes without the deacons or the congregation voting on it. It was that limiting. And that is an unbiblical culture, because the pastor is the shepherd, pastor is a leader, and I'm firmly one that believes that ultimately you should have more than one pastor because you have safety in that. The less you have in leadership, the harder it is to be a pastor, and the harder it is to hold someone in account. Another thing I've come across as a pastor is, well, I'm not sure if I agree with you, pastor. Now, is that wrong in and of itself? Help me out here. No, right? But my follow-up question is, okay, what are you doing to study to decide whether you agree or not? Because usually it ends at that. Years ago, completely in a time and a land far, far away, okay, it wasn't at Northridge, I had one deacon say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, then what's your view? And why do you disagree? And there was no answer. So the issue was not, hey, I have a biblical reason to reject what you say. The issue is, I don't like what you say, and therefore I reject it. You know what that's called? That's called rebellion. Rather than submission, okay? That's a different view. So, and another thing I've shared before is, how many here go to doctors? Or dentists? Maybe even lawyers, insurance agents, bankers? How many verify what they say? Okay, raise your hand, that's good, but how many can verify, how do you verify it? Yeah, so then you're not verifying it, right? Is that true? You research it on the internet, right? Because Lincoln said everything on the internet is true, Abraham Lincoln, right? How do you know? You ultimately have to trust someone, right? It always amazes me, too, because you need to go to a church where you can rely or trust in the pastors, have confidence in your pastors. If you don't, you're in the wrong church. Or, like I said, it's a wrong attitude, one or the other, because there is honestly no way you can know what your doctor knows. Why is that? Medical school. I had a buddy, he's a doctor up in Waterloo area, at Covenant Medical Center or whatever. He went to undergraduate school, and then he went to doctor school, the Des Moines University is now called. But I'm like, he had 40 hours of class. And then he went to all of his, what do they call them? Not even his residency. That's when you're done with school. But you have to go to all these different, like you spend 3 weeks in an emergency room. You spend 3 weeks in an OBGYN clinic. You spend 3 weeks in a surgery. I mean, that's all over and above all of his class. And then he has a residency for like 2 years. And then if they're an expert, they've gone back to school and they've gone all of that all over again to be a surgeon or a ear, eye, nose, throat specialist. That's over and above the regular stuff. How in the world? And then what about all the people they've treated? What does that develop in them? Experience. Okay, they've worked and worked, they've studied, they've researched. There is absolutely no way you can say you're wrong on your own. You might be able to ask other doctors and get different opinions, and there are some different opinions on things, okay? But when the doctor says gangrene, and another doctor says gangrene, are you going to go get your microbiology degree and study gangrene and research it and all that so that when everything's said and done, you're dead, but you know that you have gangrene? Okay, that you've infected your entire body. And you say, Pastor, that's absurd. And yes, it is. In the same way, there is no way, unless you've studied Hebrew and Greek, you've studied hermeneutics, which is how to study the Bible, you've studied different things, that you can really verify it. You have to have people that you can trust in your church leadership. There is no way to get, even, and it's interesting, and I don't say this in a bad way, but Ethan, it's a lot of work to study one verse, yes? Am I right? I mean, I literally lived and breathed studying my first several years of ministry because everything I studied was brand new to me. Even though I had been introduced to it in school, I'm like, oh my goodness, I haven't even begun to know anything. And it's still, you know how many books of the Bible I preached through? I'm only 51, so give me that break. I think like 3. Maybe 4, I don't know. I'm just thinking in my head. Nehemiah, Ezra, you know, Colossians with help from other people, 1 John, Philippians. I've done a few, but there's 66 books. I don't know that you can study that long and that hard and cover all of those books of the Bible in a lifetime. I honestly don't think you can do it well. You can do a quick overview like J. Vernon McGee did, 5 years, but it's like he covers chapters at a whack. He's not covering one verse at a time. Okay? But there's no way. So you have to trust your leaders. And if you disagree, have a good reason why you disagree and talk with your pastors about it. And I'm preaching to the choir here. Okay? I'm preaching to people that you support your pastors. You encourage your pastors. This is like living the dream here. Okay? But it isn't always the case. And what Ethan taught today is accurate. There's things that we are required to do, and that's submit to leaders in many different realms, but one is in the local church, and we are to lean toward them, not away from them. We are to trust them. Listen when it's being taught and work it through your mind and say, does this make sense? Okay? That's the time to sort it out. Will you have time later on to sort it out? Chances are you won't. I mean, you can. You can go home and study what Ethan preached this morning. And I would encourage you to work it deeper. That's fine. But how many actually do? And I'm not throwing a guilt trip on you. You don't have that much time. How much time have you put in, Ethan? I don't even need a number. But I know how much I've interacted with him. And it's like, this guy's exhausted, I'm telling you. From one verse. Okay? Because you find a word and it's like, obey. Oh, obey. I know what obey means. I guess I don't know what obey means, right? When you start studying, that's not the word obey that I'm used to seeing. And then you have to study out what it means, okay? The whole idea of submission, too, be submissive. Ethan brought it out, but submission assumes that you disagree in some way, shape, or form. Okay? It assumes that you would do it a different way, or you wouldn't do it at all, I think he said, which I like that idea, too, if you were in charge. That submission, just whether it's the home, the church, the government, or else, children obeying their parents, that idea is that you wouldn't do it that way if you were in charge at that point in time anyway. Maybe you would change your mind later on. But the way a church works is that you trust your leaders and you do it even if you disagree. Unless, as Ethan points out, there's a clear disconnect from Scripture. And before you pull that, you might want to interact, present your study and all that, because that might be something that the pastors looked at too. Okay? Again, the pastors are not infallible. And all God's people said, yeah. Okay. Pastors are not without error or not without fault, and we understand darkly. We do. We don't understand everything crystal clear, but we do the best that we can to do that. And whether you're here or someplace else, you need to find a church that it's preeminently cared for, whether they're rightly dividing the word. Okay, that's where it starts. Everything else, it doesn't really matter if they got it wrong. They watch for their souls and must give an account. That they may do so with joy, not with grief. One other thing I'll bring out here. That It says here, you should obey or trust your leaders so that as they lead you, you follow and you submit. By the way, submission is something you do. It's not something people make you do. You are required to submit or to follow, right? But it says that they may do so with joy and not with grief. Let me address the parents here first. Have your children ever disobeyed you? Mine neither, right? And you say, Pastor, of course. Let me ask you, does that make it easier or harder to parent? It always makes it harder, right? And that's what this kind of reflects here, okay? That they may do so with joy and not with grief. It does not, as a parent, if your children are disobedient or rebellious or do not want to do what you've told them to do, they will not submit or, you know, the resisting, as Ethan used the term up here, it does not give you leave to say, well, okay, I'm not going to be your parent anymore. It just makes being a parent harder, right? In the same way, as those that are part of a flock, if we refuse or resist following our leaders, it does not give the pastors any right to say, okay, I won't be your pastor anymore. It just makes it more difficult to pastor. Instead of being able to make a lot of progress, as Ethan indicated, you might not make any progress. You might not be able to accomplish nearly as much as a group and in individual lives if people are not listening with the intent to learn, with the intent to follow. Okay, so all of that fits together. And ultimately, it doesn't hurt anyone more than it hurts us, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's better to help the pastors, as Ethan said, rather than to resist the pastors. Okay? Because that ultimately benefits everyone. Does everyone agree on everything all the time? No. The Bible assumes that. The Bible knows that you will have pastors that are imperfect, that are, yes, at times have the sinful nature and all of that. The Bible knows that, just like it knows that you have sinful parents and yet you're commanded to obey your parents, right? The idea is that it works best when we are working together in the same direction rather than resisting. And in the United States especially, we are big on independence. We don't like people telling us what to do. And even in Baptist culture, we have engendered the idea that we don't want anyone telling us what to do, and that is not of God. Every part, all the way from the Godhead we said on down, Jesus said, nevertheless. And by the way, Jesus had no sin, neither did God the Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what God wants to engender in us, that we are willing to set aside, I think Ethan used the term, our pride, set aside what we think is best. You know, that's a good idea, but mine's a better idea kind of idea. Or why would you do that? That doesn't seem logical to me. It's like, you know what? It doesn't always have to seem logical. The goal is to work together and to get it done. And oftentimes it's a matter of, well, I wouldn't do it that way, but that's methodology. That's not theology. Okay, things like that. So it's an excellent passage of Scripture that really hits us to say, follow your leaders. Listen, trust them, because there's no way you can sort out everything they're talking about. You're going to have to just find a church where you can trust the leaders. You can ask questions. You can say, I don't think I agree with that, and here's why. That's good. That sharpens your pastors too, by the way. But to dig in your heels and say, you know what, I don't agree with it because I don't want to agree with it, that is not an accurate way to follow God or follow God's leaders. So, excellent passage. It's not an easy passage, as Ethan found out. It was a lot harder than I think he thought. So, questions or comments? Good passage, good study. Remember those that have those that are over you that have spoken the word of God to you. Considering the outcome of their conduct, whose faith follow? Okay, those are two commands there. Remember and follow. And then Ethan hit on the two this week again. Obey them. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I think the New King James says. Submit yourselves, the King James says. You have to submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Your pastors care for you. And that is what they are called upon by God to do. That's what shepherding is all about. It's more than just preaching. It is shepherding. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. They will give an account to God. Pastors will give an account because it is God's flock, not their flock. That they may do so with joy. That they may do the watching with joy and not with grief. For that ends up being unprofitable for you. It takes away from what the pastor can do and makes him focus on things that maybe shouldn't need to focus on. So. All right, let's pray again, and then we'll see you in Sunday school at 10 after, okay, this morning. That gives you 24 minutes to just enjoy fellowship, okay? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just absorb what your word teaches. Lord, help us to follow our leaders in a way that our world and oftentimes our churches don't even teach. Thank you for Ethan and his work again in your word, and I pray that we just encourage him as he has these opportunities to study and then to present your word. And I just thank you what you're doing in his life in that process. Lord, thank you for our fellowship time and help us just to be able to encourage one another during this time that we have to sharpen and encourage, admonish, and teach one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.